Well, we're continuing our series called Simple, and we're talking about making room for what matters most. And what a significant phrase in this season, that with all of the demands on our time and our budget and all of the different things we could give our energy to, the fact that we can make room for what matters most. And we've been working off of this definition of simplicity by Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher, teacher at USC, a great Christian thinker. And this is what he had to say about simplicity. He said, "Simplicity is the arrangement of life around a few consistent purposes, explicitly excluding what is not necessary to human well-being." Think about that for a second. Explicitly excluding things that are not necessary for what God has called you to do. Explicitly excluding the things that don't benefit you or the people that you're called to serve and to love. That just think about if we were to live simple lives, the impact that that would have on our calendars, our schedules, our budgets, our energy demands, all of these different things. If we lived simple lives, I mean, how that would change how we lived, and what an important thing to consider in this Christmas season. Simplicity, making room for what matters most. I came across this story a while back. It's about Hugel High School. They were in the state semifinal game, and they were up by 1 point with 3.7 seconds left. Up by one, they had the ball. All they had to do, Hugo High School, is inbound the ball and run the clock out. 3.7 seconds left to go, and state championship, here we come. They've got the ball. I just want you to watch this clip for a second.
Go down by one.
Did you catch that? He hit the game-winning shot for the wrong team. They were up by 1 point, and he got the ball and ran to the wrong basket and scored. The other team's going to the state championship. And I watched that video, and I thought, oh, how horrible for that young kid. But how horrible, because we do that with life all the time, where we've got this goal that God is calling us to do this thing, and we go over here, and we completely miss it, and oh man, wrong basket in life, this so often happens. And you know, maybe you found yourself in that position where you've neglected the obvious. God's called you to do this over here. You've got an important relationship in front of you to invest in, and you've got something, and you've completely gone the other direction. Not only have you not invested in what God has called you to do or in that relationship, but you've gone the wrong direction. And it's easy to neglect what's most important. You know, in the years that I've been pastoring, I don't think that I've ever heard a kid that's grown up as an adult say, you know, I wish my parents would have worked more so that they could have got me better presents. You know, I've heard adults look back at their childhood and say, I wish my parents would have been more present. I don't think I've ever heard a husband or wife look back at their marriage in hindsight and say, you know, I wish my spouse would have given me a December to remember, given me a Lexus with a red bow on it in the driveway. But I have heard spouses look back and say, I wish that I would have invested more in my marriage early on. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, you know, I wish my parents, or I wish that my friends would have gotten a better white elephant gift at the Christmas party. But I've heard friends say, I wish I felt more significant to my friends. I've heard, I wish I hadn't neglected the things that seem so obvious in hindsight. The relationships that are so important. You know what's interesting? I came across this study that said that during this season, there are more breakups, there are more Facebook status changes, there are more calls to divorce lawyers in this season than in any other season in the calendar. And you know, part of the reason why is that we spend so much time trying to get to parties and preparing the perfect meals and decorating on things that are nice but don't matter that much, that we neglect the things that matter most, the things that all of those things are for, the relationships in our lives. So let me ask you a question this morning as we think about what's most important. What relationship in your life do you want to see thrive? Spouse, child, coworker, parent, friend? What relationship do you want to see thrive? And we're talking about thriving, not just surviving, not just getting by, not just hoping something better happens in the future, but what relationship do you want to see thrive? Because the reality is that if we want to see health in any relationship that we have, then there are some things we can neglect. We can neglect more presence. We can neglect to overcommitting. We can neglect being overly busy, but we cannot neglect our relationships if we want them to thrive. And you know, I would say, as the great Dionne Warwick once said, what the world needs now is love.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love.
Man, is that great theology?
It's the only
That's good stuff. That is good stuff.
That there's just too little love.
Here's what I want to do this morning. There's a famous passage in the Bible. If you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's a passage that I believe gives us the key to thriving relationships. In fact, it's the reason why the Apostle Paul, writing to this young church, they had a lot of gifts, but they did not have a lot of love. And so he writes this chapter, verse 13, right in the middle between chapter 12 and chapter 14, where he talks about all the gifts of the Spirit. It's like, you can have all of this stuff, but if you don't have love, then it doesn't mean anything. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. And I want to invite you this morning to stand as we read this. Stand as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 5. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. I think if there's one passage that offers us the secret to thriving relationships, I think this is a pretty good place to start. The Apostle Paul starts with this. He says, love is what? Say it out loud. Love is patient. I love that word patience because it gives the idea of creating margin in your heart for the faults of other people. And if you're taking notes, you can write this in. Number one is that thriving relationships create margin in their hearts for the faults of others. Thriving relationships create margin in their hearts for the faults of others. And that word margin is interesting because margin is the space between you and the edge. Margin is the space between you and your car driving off the cliff. Margin is the space between you and saying something that you can't take back. Margin is the space between you and reacting in a way that's going to damage that relationship. See, with a patient person, you've got to work really, really hard to get them worked up and to react. The word is interesting because it gives this picture of flame or fire. In the Greek word, there is flame or heat or fire. And it's interesting because patience is when it takes you a very long time to break into flames. It takes a really long time to get you there. And one of my favorite activities is going backpacking or taking my kids camping. And if you've ever tried to light a fire, if you don't have the right materials, it's difficult. If it's rained, then it's difficult to light a fire, because especially if you're lighting with a match. Now, if you do it like my dad does and you just pour gasoline on it, then it works. But if you try to do it with a match, it's really difficult to start a fire. And that's the picture that this word creates. It's so difficult. Like, if you're a patient person, you're wet logs. Like, people just can't get you heated up. In fact, when translators translate the word patience, in fact, probably in some of your translations, they use the word long-suffering. It's this idea of long-suffering. Like, it's just a long time before you break into flames that you lose your temper. And what it's also interesting is this word patience has a different nuance to it also. It's that a patient person, it's got this idea of, it's one who has the power to avenge and yet refrains from exercising that power. In other words, if you're patient, then you may be right in an argument, but you're not going to rub it in. If you're a patient person, then you may be wronged, but you're not going to use an opportunity to get back at another person, that you're patient. And love creates margin for the faults of other people so that those faults don't define the relationship. Love is patient. And then what's the next thing? Love is patient. Love is what? Love is kind. Love is kind. Now, when it comes to kindness, I'm not thinking about you do something nice for me, I do something nice for you. Kindness, it has this much broader perspective. It's not just an attitude. It's not just an action, or not just a desire. It's an action. And number two, if you're taking notes, is that thriving relationships actively work for the benefit of others. Thriving relationships actively work for the benefit of other people. If you're a historian buff, then you'll enjoy this, that in the second century, the early church, they weren't referred to as the Greek translation Christianae. They were referred to as Christenai, which means the kind ones. That when the watching world, as this church was just forming, I mean, we're talking about thousands of people at this point that were following Jesus, as the watching and the pagan world looked at these followers of Jesus, they didn't call them Christians, they called them the kind ones. Wouldn't that be interesting if the church had that kind of reputation today? That we were known as the ones that benefited society, that we were known as the ones that were constantly looking for ways to benefit those that are around us. That when people talk about you and your neighborhood, they're like, oh yeah, they're the ones that are always knocking on that elderly neighbor's door, seeing if they need any help. They're the ones that are in the community, that are always the first to volunteer. They're the ones that are always praying for people, looking for ways to serve people. They're the ones that are doing, not the church that this is what they're against, but this is what they do, that they are bringing benefit to society. This is the reputation they had. And man, what it would be like for the church to be like today, that we would be the kind ones. I read a story in Relevant magazine that talked about a young boy that called the police station. He got in a fight with his mom, and he called, and they picked up. He said, I don't want to live in my house anymore. I just can't get along with my mom. And there was one guy that picked up the call, and he said, you know, I'll take care of the young boy. And so he picked him up in his police car and said, you know, son, you've got a lot going for you. You've got a roof over your head. You've got a mom that loves you. And so this officer, Officer Acera, took this boy back home, and he found out that indeed the boy did have a roof over his head, but he didn't have a whole lot more. He didn't have a bed, didn't really have a room, he didn't really have anything. And so a couple days later, Officer Acera shows up at this young boy's house with a brand new mattress, with a desk, with a chair, with a dresser, with a TV, and with a gaming station. And not only did he give the boy these things, these gifts, but he decided to be a presence in his life and to care for this young boy. And it was amazing because the newspapers picked this up and they interviewed Officer Acera. And they said, why did you do this? And he said this, I did it because I could, because it was the right thing to do. That's a picture of kindness. Actively working for the benefit of other people. What would happen if that was our posture in relationships? Where we're constantly asking, how can I work for the good of this person? What can I do that would really benefit this person right now? Would it change the way that you listen? Would it change the way, the kinds of conversations that you have? Would it change the amount of time that you spend with that person? Love is patient, love is kind. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on, love does not boast, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking. Now, just looking at that word grouping there, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking. You think about a relationship that you have with another person. Are those three things about you or about the other person? Think about that. Boasting, pride, self-seeking, are they about you or are they about the person that you're called to serve? They're about you, right? But number three, if you're taking notes, is that thriving relationships put the other person first. Thriving relationships put the other person first. In other words, that in a thriving relationship, you're not going to always be talking about yourself. You're not always going to be sharing your ideas and your opinions. You're not always going to be serving yourself. Instead, you're going to be first interested in the other person. Now, I'm sure that we've all probably had conversations with people where we left the conversation and thought, man, that person really loves to talk about themselves, right? But in a thriving relationship, we're talking about caring for the other person. You know, what a cool goal to have, that in every conversation that we have with another person, that they would leave the conversation feeling more valued, feeling like we are genuinely interested in their lives. Wouldn't that be a cool goal? Just in every time I talk to somebody, I'm just thinking, how can I add value? How can I benefit? How can I show interest? How can I show concern to them? But you know what the reality is that it's really easy to forget that one of the most basic principles in healthy relationships is being others focused, to care more about what the other person needs than what I need, to be invested in their interests. Because in any relationship, if my desire is just to get what I want and just to get what I need, that relationship is going to fail. But relationships that thrive are characterized by humility, where there's this just picture where both people are entering into the relationship with this idea that I'm going to outserve this other person, where you're constantly coming underneath a person and supporting them and lifting them up and serving them. And man, that's really the picture of marriage, that we're just constantly trying to outserve the other person. And that's a picture of how all relationships are supposed to be, that I exist in this relationship. I want to serve you and I want to love you and I want to care for you. So that's a relationship that is love because it's not self-seeking. And then Paul continues, he says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, true love forgives, not just with words, but with our heart. And I think this is probably one of the most difficult elements to love in a relationship is this idea for forgiveness. Because I think the truth is that when we take a biblical posture in a relationship and we're being kind and we're trying to serve and we're trying to love and we're trying to speak life into the relationship and we're doing all of these things, it gets frustrating when those efforts go ignored. Like you always take out the trash and nobody ever helps you and nobody ever thanks you. And all of a sudden you're like, well, let's see if I don't take out the trash. Let's see if you like it then. And it's easy to think, well, you know what? Forget you. Forget you then. Let's see if you notice when the trash piles up. Or you're the one that cooks and cleans and cares for the kids and nothing. No appreciation, or you're the one that's sacrificed so that somebody else's dream can come to fruition, and there's just so little appreciation. And if we're not careful, then we end up with this invisible scorecard in our homes, and it's just like every time somebody wrongs us, we just keep a little tally mark. And I may forgive you with my words, but I'm keeping my tally mark. But the reality is, this number four, if you're taking notes, is that thriving relationships refuse to keep score. They refuse to keep score. Because the truth is that when you keep score, even when you win, the relationship loses. Anytime you keep a tally mark, anytime you remember these wrongs and you keep a list of these things, the relationship is always going to suffer. I remember my premarital counseling before Sarah and I got married, we were with one of our favorite professors, Pastor Larry Powers. He speaks here every once in a while, but he told me this, that healthy relationships aren't those that are absent of conflict. Healthy relationships are those that learn how to work through conflict. And when you think about keeping score, it's not that we don't address the things, it's not that we don't bring these things up, it's that after I bring these things up and we work through it, I'm not going to keep score anymore because I forgive you. See, healthy relationships are marked by forgiveness. I think one thing that makes every relationship difficult is that it's with another human being, right? Like if we didn't have to deal with people, everything would be fine. But we're talking about a person that has faults, the person that makes mistakes, a person that exhibits selfishness sometimes, a person that may hurt us, that does all of these things. In other words, it's a person like us. And the problem with the relationship from the other person's perspective is that it's with us. And so if any relationship is going to thrive, it's got to be a relationship that's marked by forgiveness. And so listen again what Paul says to this young church. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. And so let me ask you again, what relationship would you love to see thrive in your life? It's easy to think, man, that relationship would be so much better if this other person was more patient, or if they just showed some kindness, and if they just helped out every once in a while. It would just be nice if they showed a little bit of interest in my needs from time to time, if things would be so much better if they showed some grace when I screwed up. But in reality, we're asking God to save our relationships by changing the other person. But if you're taking notes, write this in. And God wants to change our relationships by changing us, by transforming our lives. That you think about any relationship that you have, anytime you're saying, God, would you change their heart? He's saying, I want to work in your heart. God, would you make them more kind? He's saying, I want to work that in you. God, would you help them to be more patient? He said, you know, let's first start with your own patience. See, God, anytime we say, God, would you change that other person? He's saying, let's start with you. That just like we would love to have somebody be patient and kind and humble and slow to anger and easily forgiving, imagine how impactful it would be in your relationship if you took that posture with them. Your spouse or your child or your coworker or your family member or your friend would always know that they're valued, would know that they're significant to you. They would feel safe around you. Because a person that's loved well doesn't have to fear. A person that's loved well doesn't have to worry. They don't have to manipulate or self-protect because they know that they're loved. But I'm telling you, in order to give that, you've got to receive that kind of love. Because you can't give what you don't have. And so one more time, I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 5. And what I want you to see this morning is that all of the keys to us having a thriving relationship are the very things that God has already given to you. God is patient. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. What's this phrase? Let's say it together. He is slow to get angry. That's his posture towards you. When you make a mistake, oh, God's got a thunderbolt just waiting to strike me down. You remember this. That God is patient, he's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That God created margin in his heart for your faults before we even recognized our own faults. God is patient. Not only is he patient, but he's kind. Psalm 145 says, you're merciful, Lord. You are kind and patient and always loving. That God took the first step in loving us. That even when we weren't doing anything but rebelling against him, Christ died for us. See, it doesn't matter what your posture is towards God, because that's God's posture towards you. God is patient. God is kind. But not only those things, but God is humble and not self-seeking. Philippians chapter 2, talking about Jesus, it said that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was for you. That he put your interests before his own interests and chose to submit himself to the cross for you. But not only is God kind and patient and humble, but God is forgiving. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to God, he can always be trusted. I love that phrase. He can always be trusted to forgive us and take our sins away. In other words, God doesn't count our shortcomings against us when we confess him. He's not keeping a tally sheet like, he screwed up again. He gave the wrong finger again. Oh, he said the wrong word again to the coach. No, he didn't. He's not keeping a tally mark. God is a forgiving God. And God loves us like that. And as we receive the love that God has already given to us, it changes us. And when it changes us, it changes our relationships. What relationship would you love to see thrive? I believe that God wants to see them thrive by transforming your life. That not only would you receive that love from God, but then you would release that love to those that you're around. See, as we continue this season, we're going to have parties to go to, and it's going to be fun. We're going to have dinners to prepare, and it's great to show hospitality. We're going to have presents to buy, and it's a wonderful expression of generosity. But let's make sure that we're not so consumed with presents that we forget to be present in the relationships that are around us and to actively engage and to actively love by showing up in our relationships with a loving posture. Let's allow nothing to crowd out what's most important. That's God's love to us and God's love through us. Because here's what I know. If we're going to make room for love in our relationships, then we've got to make room for God's love in our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?